I'll ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 20, please. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. In your bulletin, you'll find an overview of the Ten Commandments and then our notes for today. Ten Commandments basically break down into two parts, as you probably know. First four commands deal with our love for God, our devotion to God, where he says, be completely devoted to me, worship me in the right way. We're in the second part this morning as we get to the latter half of the Ten Commandments, even though it doesn't break down right at the halfway point. But Commandments 5 to 10 build on the first four and switch to our love for our fellow man, where he says, love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. Self-love is never commanded in the Bible. It's assumed. You're just going to take care of yourself. That's the way you are. And whether somebody's cutting themselves or committing suicide, they're not doing it because they hate themselves. They're doing it because of self-love. So he says, love your neighbor just as much as you love for yourself. As much as you love yourself, and then the motivation, of course, verses 1 to 2, we saw God saved you. He redeemed you, and so he has the right to ask us to obey. A couple weeks ago on the fourth command, we looked at the seventh-day command and how that might relate to believers, whether we're under the Mosaic law, how we could apply that as a principle to our situation, and the principle was we should rest like God did. Rest like God did and honor the Lord's Day, Sunday. Now we get to the fifth command, the command to honor your parents. And why do you think God starts with honoring our parents? Well, I think there's a couple reasons. Probably, first and foremost, if we miss it here, commands 6 to 10 are going to be well nigh impossible to obey if we're not right with the closest God-ordained authority that God has placed in our lives. So if we can't get number 5 right out of love for God, then we surely won't get number 6 through 10 right. But I think there's another assumption that we can make here, and that's this. If we cannot obey an authority that we can see, how will we ever be successful in obeying a God we can't see? Because God has delegated his authority to parents, to raise their kids, to direct their kids, to instruct their kids. But if we cannot obey that God-ordained authority, how will we ever obey the Lord that we can't see? And probably the overarching principle of the entire message is that when you dishonor your parents, you dishonor the Lord who gave them that authority. He delegated that authority to them. So he says, if you are completely devoted to me, if you love me with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and that only comes by regeneration, when you cry out for mercy and God extends his forgiveness to you and gives you the righteousness of Christ. He says, if you are completely devoted to me, here's what I want from you in relation to your fellow man. So he moves from the horizontal, from the vertical to the horizontal, and he says, honor your parents. You'll notice that I put down there the summary of the rest of the commands, and basically they can be summarized as don't take this. Don't take your neighbor's life. Don't take his wife. Don't take his stuff. Don't take his reputation. And don't do any of those things in your heart. Pretty simple, because godly love gives, selfish love takes. You say, well, it's not really love if it's taking. Well, the Bible in 2 Samuel 13, very, very tragic story, one of the darkest parts of Old Covenant Revelation because of the depravity demonstrated there. But you may remember the story where Amnon, the Bible describes, loves his sister. And it uses the normal Hebrew word for love. He loves his half-sister, and so what does he do? He rapes her, and then it says he hates her. Did he love her? Well, he was devoted to something. He thought she was really pretty and nice. Bible describes it as love, but obviously it was a selfish love, because selfish love is focused on me. Godly love is focused on others. So he says, be focused on loving others as much as you love yourself, because godly love gives, but selfish love takes. Some of you are probably excited about the Olympics. Others of you probably couldn't care less. But it cranked up, and it was all this talk about what a disaster it was going to be in Rio, the water quality, the Zika virus. They're not ready for it. It's all going to be a disaster, and then it comes, and it always seems to kind of fall together, doesn't it? Well, you may have been intrigued, as I was, about the amazingly young ages of these people who are competing. The first medal went to an American girl in a shooting competition, and she was 19 years old. And you may have watched some of the swimming as the Canadians came in for the bronze in the relay. Australia, U.S., and then Canada, and the announcer was just about to be beside himself. He was so excited because Canada hasn't won a medal in that event for something like 40 years. So they're receiving their rewards, their medals, and here are two 16-year-olds out of the four. Man, at 16, I could hardly walk, let alone win a gold medal. And we're going to see that. I mean, very rarely. I saw one guy marching in the other night from one of the countries. He was the flag bearer, and he looked like he was almost 70. They said he was 49. He had just prematurely grayed and balded, as happens sometimes. But he was 49, and he was in some shooting competition, and I was just baffled. I thought maybe he was one of the trainers or one of the sponsors, because youth is served at the Olympics, isn't it? And we enjoy it. We love seeing what youthful strength can do. And in one sense, there's really nothing wrong with that. But how many of you know when the Senior Olympics are this year? How many of you have ever watched the Senior Olympics? Say, well, I don't think it's on TV. Exactly. It probably isn't. Why? Because we prize youth and we diminish old age. I think that shows us a little bit of what we're up against in our desire to obey the fifth command, is that by nature and by observing the world around us, we are compelled, we are constrained to glory in young people and to dishonor older people. I mean, don't we see this among unbelievers? At the first chance, they plop their parents in a nursing home, right? I'm not saying it's sinful to put your parent in a nursing home. Sometimes that may be the only way to provide them good care. But in the world, it's just, let's get them out of our hair as fast as we can so we can do what we want. Why is that? Well, the depravity of our hearts leads us to honor what we think is important and to diminish or to dishonor those that we don't view as that important. I think we see this even a little bit in our country with the election of a fairly young prime minister. I don't want to make too much here, because you called me to be your pastor when I was 28. And sometimes I think, what were they thinking? I'm thankful by the grace of God that you overlooked my youth. But with our prime minister, what? You know, he's taking selfies, he connects. Frankly, aren't there better things for a prime minister to be doing than taking selfies at all these occasions? But that's another matter. But we glory in youth, don't we? Exodus chapter 20, in verse 12, the fifth command. The first of the commands, the foundational command relating to our relationship with other people made in the image of God. He says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives to you." The command is this: honor your parents. Sounds like a very simple command. He says, honor your parents. And this word honor comes from a Hebrew word that means something is heavy, something is weighty, something is deserving of respect. He says, treat your parents as if they are valuable, precious, special, important, worthy of honor, God commands. And he says it is to be given to both your father and your mother. Reality is sometimes you resemble one parent more than another in looks and maybe in personality. Maybe you click better with one parent. Maybe one parent is more godly than another parent. Or maybe one parent is an unbeliever and one parent is a believer. And so we're tempted to give honor to the one that we click with. And God says this honor must be given to both of your parents. You're obligated to show both of them equal respect. And so the opposite to dishonor them, the word that's the opposite in the Hebrew basically means to make light of them, to diminish them, to treat them lightly or with disdain. But that's the command to honor your father and your mother. And the motivation that he gives there at the end of verse 12 is an amazing promise. In fact, the first promise connected to one of these Ten Commands. You say, wait a second, I thought there were some promises in the first four commands. Really, I would view those as warnings. If you don't do these things, this is what's going to happen. This is not a warning, though there, by application, is a persuasive factor involved. But this is a promise. This is a motivation. And what's the motivation? That your days may be prolonged, that they will be lengthened, that you will live a long time on the land that God has given you. God specifically promised Israel, as His old covenant people made there at Sinai, He specifically promised them that if they disobeyed, that He would destroy them, that they would be destroyed. And as we look at the old covenant, one thing that is amazingly absent, and we shouldn't be surprised because God promised it, was premature death. Premature death pops up in Israel's history when? When Israel was violating one of the Ten Commands, the core of the covenant. But you look at the other parts of their existence, God promised them, if you will keep this covenant, your cows are going to have babies, your wives are going to have babies, your crops are going to be plentiful, I'm going to send rain. People are going to live a long time, and look at what happened. And then disobedience creeps in, and premature death comes in. And so I think that helps us to understand the promises a bit. Promises like Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. You say, I fear the Lord and I don't have any of those. How about Proverbs 10:27? The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. And we look at Daniel Popola, who passed away in our midst at 7 months. We look at Blue Faulkner, whose funeral was this week, dying of cancer at 41. And we say, what gives? Has God broken His promise? No. Proverbs are proverbs. They're not blanket promises. They're general life principles. That generally, you can expect that. But some of these promises are specifically directed to Old Covenant Israel. And because we're not Old Covenant Israel, we can't take those and exactly correspond them to our situation. You say, is there application for us? There sure is. We'll get to that in a second. He says, your life will be long, will be prolonged upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. What's that? That's the land of promise. Enjoyment of the land of promise was conditioned upon their obedience to the Ten Commands. Specifically, for our purposes this morning, the command to honor parents. I won't make you turn there, but in a passage in Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 7 to 15, God directly connects His promise that He's going to send them in exile. He directly connects it to their making light of their parents. That's the weight God put upon the fifth command. He says, if you're not going to keep this command, then I'm going to send you into exile, Israel. So what happened in the exile? Israel lost the privilege of living long on the land. They were pretty much scattered, and only a few remained on the land. I want to just make a quick side note here because it's important because of the preponderance of teaching to the contrary today. It's my opinion, and I hope it's right, that you can examine the Word for yourself. But in Psalm 105, verses 8 to 11, the psalmist recognizes the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham. But there in Psalm 105, he specifically makes the point, the songwriter specifically makes the point, that God brought Israel under the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant, he says there in Psalm 105, is an everlasting covenant. So is the land promise still in effect? Well, if Israel is under the Abrahamic covenant, I believe they are, they're still under the Abrahamic covenant, then the land promise, part of an eternal covenant, is still in effect. You say, well, Why weren't they back in the land till 1948? And why is there the West Bank in Israel today where they don't have all the land? Because they broke the Ten Commands, right? This doesn't diminish Bible prophecy. It actually crystallizes it in our minds. So, and this is controversial, I know that, but I'm not sure that our primary job is to make sure that Israel gets restored to that land. Go on a crusade and do that. Why? Because they've lost it for disobedience, and only God can decide when to give it back to them. Now, we should have a friendly opinion of Israel because of the Abrahamic covenant. I'm not denying that at all. But our main focus should not be to try and get the Israelites all the land back. Our main focus should try and be to bring Jews to saving faith in Christ. And God will decide when He can put His blessing back on Israel. God will do that when the time is right. Say, what does this have to do with New Covenant believers? It has a lot to do with New Covenant believers. You might have Daniel Papalas, who died early, coming from godly families. But as a general principle, he says, if you live like a fool and dishonor your parents, you will probably die a premature death. And I know some people who have. I have friends that died prematurely because of their disobedience to God's commands. He says, if we dishonor our parents, God will remove some of the blessing on our lives. God's blessing on your life, friends, is contingent on your willingness to obey the command to honor your parents. And if you refuse to do this, then you will lose. But God doesn't couch this here as a warning, though it is a warning. I want to focus it as it is here in our text. This is an amazing promise. This is not so much, well, I can't, my parents are going to tell me I have to go to bed at 9 o'clock, and you're saying I have to do that and honor them. Yeah, you do, and it'll be wonderful because God will bless you. You may be the most well-rested person on your block, but you'll be the most blessed person on your block. My buddies Ian Pruden and Ryan Smith, they used to make fun of me because when this lady and her husband would send me to bed, it wasn't exceptionally early, but they would tease me, yeah, can you come? No, you got to be in bed by 7:30. Well, okay, if you go to bed at 7:30, you'll be blessed. Paul says in Ephesians 6:2, this is the first commandment, the promise. No doubt sometimes there are objections, and I try and answer objections as I foresee them coming up in your mind. Some of you may say, well, my parents are unsaved, Pastor Michael. It doesn't matter. God can use unbelieving parents to direct you into His will for your life. God doesn't make an exception if your parents are unsaved. He says, honor your parents. Another objection is that my parents aren't worthy of respect. How can you honor somebody who lives a very dishonorable life and who does not have godly character? Well, I would suggest you maintain a respectful attitude as you obey, that in order to fuel the fire of gratefulness and honor for your parents, even if they're not the most godly folks, remember, first of all, they're made in the image of God. And because of that, they're special to Him. And second, though they may be very ungodly, they still have some strength. Even your unbelieving dad, he may be a hard worker, and you can show appreciation for that, for their diligence, for their generosity. Even if your parents are dishonorable in the way that they live, God says, you show them honor because I have put them in authority over you. It's the same way with a wife with a dishonorable husband. It's the same way with us with dishonorable leaders. We show them respect because of their God-delegated authority and position. You say, wait a second. Maybe my parents are believers. They claim to be believers, and yet they live in willful sin. That gets very tricky. If you're a kid, it probably doesn't change much in your relationship with them because you're still living in their house. But if you're an adult, then probably something's going to have to change in your relationship to them in order to let them feel the full effects of your sin. This is a general principle, folks. Don't shelter people from the consequences of their sin. Parents, don't shelter your kids from the consequences that God ordained. I'm not just talking about silly stuff you make up. I'm talking about the God-ordained consequences of their sin. Don't shelter your kids from that. Let God use that gentle heavenly spanking to get their attention. Chastening is a corrective. It's in our lives to say, don't ever do that again. So if your parents claim to be believers and you're an adult, don't shelter them from the God-ordained consequences of their sin. You honor them, maybe by respectfully communicating why you're doing what you're doing, but something probably will change in the relationship. Friends, honoring is not equal to ignoring sin. Third objection. Maybe somebody says, my parents ask me to disobey the Bible. And in those cases, you respectfully disobey, because God is the ultimate authority. But I would suppose that probably most of us, we could have obeyed almost every command our parents gave us. And there may be rare exceptions where we have to respectfully disobey, but most of the time, for most of us, that's not going to be a question. Objection number four, maybe somebody says, I have step-parents, how do I relate to them? You honor them like your biological parents. Let's make a few applications here. I think you can summarize our relationship to our parents in these two simple phrases. One is that I am responsible to obey them as long as I am under their care. I am responsible to obey my parents, first of all, as long as I am under their care. And secondly, I am responsible to honor them as long as I am alive. So first of all, I am to obey them as long as I am under their care. You say this is hard. Yes, it is. But Jesus did it. And if ever there was a gulf between the godliness of a child and a parent, it was with Jesus and his parents. Perfection there, living among sinlessness. And Luke 2:51 explicitly tells us that Jesus continued in obedience, subjection to his parents. And what happened in his life? God blessed him. So you have to admit, as a person who's under their care, and you say, what do you mean by under their care? Well, generally this is going to mean that you're younger, you're living in their home, maybe not in the school year because you're at college, but in the summers you go home. Maybe you're still under mom and dad's insurance. They're helping to provide a lot of your financial needs. You're under their care. You are responsible to obey them. You say, Pastor Michael, I'm 45. Well, move out then. But as long as you are under their care, you're responsible to obey them, which recognizes that you understand they have the right to tell you what you must do. So if they tell you, I know your friends go to bed at midnight, or I know they can do this, but you cannot do that. Your parents have the right to tell you what you must do. You must go to bed at 9 p.m., depending on your age. You must go to Bible college for a year before you train, whatever. They have the right to tell you what you must do. Secondly, they have the right to tell you what you cannot do. You cannot date this person. You cannot watch that movie. You cannot go to that sleepover. Probably the most difficult conversation I remember having with my dad because of my dishonoring of him. It's just indelibly etched in my mind. I was probably 14, probably a sophomore in high school. And I wanted to go over to a friend's house on Friday night, and my dad didn't want me to do it. But I wanted to do it. And so I usually did not push my dad, but I wasn't right with God at this point. And I remember pushing my dad. We were standing there at 15 Tassel Trail in our kitchen by our dining room table, and he was over by the door, and I was here. And I remember dishonoring my dad deeply in the way that I talked to him. Well, what was true in your life? I didn't recognize it at the time, but I completely lost the blessing of God in my life because I would not honor my parents. As you know, it's not uncommon for parents to obey children. Once in a while, I'll tell my kids, I'll remind them, parents don't obey kids, kids obey parents. Maybe you need to remind your kids of that once in a while. But it's not uncommon for parents to obey children. Cracks me up, not in a humorous sort of way. It's so sad, but you'll see these parents. I just saw one the other day again. Kid wouldn't come to the parent. Parent wanted to leave this place, and the kid didn't want to come. So what, you know what happens every time? One, two, three. And so the kid decides, you know, how serious is my mom yelling at this point or not? And they decide whether they're going to obey. Well, that's parents obeying kids. When Carson was five, we had him in a recreational program at the YMCA, a gym class. And it was very intriguing, but also so sad to watch as one of the dads there tried to get his five-year-old to obey him. He would threaten him with correction if he didn't do what the dad was asking him to do. The five-year-old boy would decide what he wanted to do and when he wanted to do it. And if his dad disagreed with him, at times the kid would even go physically after his dad, try and hit him or kick him. And a couple times that dad told me, you know, kids listen to other people so much better than they do their parents. There was nothing I could do at that point except just feel sorry for them. I often see Christian parents who give their kids too much freedom because they're scared to drive their kids away by being too strict, because they've seen families that were very externalistic and had silly rules and their kids were driven away, and I'm not encouraging any of that. But what you see in the Bible, the best kind of parenting is a balance of firmness with a lot of love. And I'll tell you what, parents, I'll make you a prediction. You say, Pastor Michael, your kids aren't there yet. I know that. But I'm trusting that God will vindicate His word in time. But when a parent is firm, biblically firm, not ridiculously strict, but as long as that person is under their care, it's not a decision of whether they're going to go to church or not. You're just going to go to church. You say, well, I don't want to drive them away. You're not going to drive them away if you balance it with a lot of godly love and a consistent Christian example. I look at our family, and I used to get teased by kids because my dad was the dean of men of a Christian university, and so kids would tease me. Did you have room check this morning? Did you make your bed? And, you know, they had all these ideas of how strict our home must have been. And honestly, my parents weren't that strict at all. I mean, we were always in church. We were careful what we watched on TV, but we had a blast together. And you know what? Parents, you can be very strict based on God-given principles of God's Word, but if you balance it with lots of love and a consistent Christian example, that is not going to provoke a godly child to wrath. It won't do it. I'm not saying it's a guarantee your kids will turn out. They have to make that choice. But you don't have to be afraid of being biblically firm with your kids, scared that you're going to drive them away by being too strict. And far too often I see parents go to the other pendulum and they let kids make too big a decisions too fast, and it ends up being disaster. I want to challenge all of us as dads this morning, myself included, is that if you are not walking with God, then you have lost rapport and ability and integrity to be able to lead your family with godliness. And I'm convinced that sometimes dads want to do more in leading their families towards godliness, but because of their hypocrisy or hidden sin, or because of their apathy towards the Word of God, they have a difficult time talking with their family about what God is teaching them. And if we would deal with the sin in our hearts, then we would have much more freedom to lead our families. So what is obedience? I want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Say, Pastor Michael, the message was supposed to be on honoring. I know that. But the primary way you honor your parents, if you're under their care, is by obeying them. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Obedience is doing whatever either of your parents ask you to do, when they ask you to do it, because it pleases the Lord. That's simply what obedience is. Doing what either of your parents ask you to do, when they ask you to do it, because it pleases the Lord. Obey as long as you are under their care. Secondly, honor as long as you are alive. Your parents may be dead, but you can still dishonor them. So as long as you are alive, this command is in force for you. Notice there's no age limit on the command. Who was it given to originally? It was given to every Israelite. Whether they were old or whether they were young, whether they were kids, whether they were teenagers, whether they were adults. God expects you to honor your parents, whether you're a kid, a teen, or an adult. Well, how do you do that? Let's get real practical this morning. You listen to them. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Listen to them. If you're still in their home under their care, then you live by their standards as long as you are in that home, even if you're away from the home. So you're working away at summer camp. You're still under your parents' care. You're still under their standards, and you honor them by living under those standards. You tell them that you love them. You try and find ways to show it. You thank them for their sacrifices. You recognize that they're imperfect. You allow them to make mistakes and to grow. If you have a parent who's a lost person, then one of the best ways you can honor them is by sharing the gospel with them. I'm not talking about week after week after week, but you share the gospel with them. You pray for them. What a wonderful way to honor an unsaved parent. When you're old and when you're out of the home, you call them. I mean, I'm having conversations with believers that are trying to sort out what to do with their parents because their parents were awful parents. And here they are as adults and they want to evangelize them, but they're scared, and encouraging them to call and to talk, to write letters. 1 Timothy 5, John 19, other passages make it clear that you are financially to honor your parents by supporting them when they are old and unable to do that for themselves. Our Lord Jesus did this, did he not? When on the cross in John 19, he sees John, his beloved disciple, and he sees his mom, and he says, John, here's your mom now. He was obeying the fifth command to honor his parents. You say, how are ways I can dishonor my parents? They tell you something to do and you groan or you sigh. Huh. That's dishonoring. Rolling the eyes, turning the back and walking out of the room, yelling at them, talking badly to them, talking badly about them with friends, ignoring what they're trying to say to you, disobeying them. As an adult, how can you dishonor your parents? By not asking them for counsel. Doesn't mean you have to obey it. You're not under their care. But it's dishonoring to your parents when you don't ask them for counsel in a big decision. If you're in the home, trying to divide your parents so that one agrees with you, you've never done this, have you? Well, can I do this? And you're like, well, why do you want to know? Have you asked your mom? Yeah, well, what did mom say? Well, she said, well, all right, we're on the same team. Whatever mom says goes. Trying to divide your parents is dishonoring to them. And probably the primary way that we dishonor our parents is by living in a way that brings them grief. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mom. You say, Pastor Michael, this is hard, this whole authority thing. I'm trying to sort through this. And I understand that. Even with wonderful parents like I had, our hearts just chafe against authority. But friends, you're going to be under authority your entire life. You're going to be under authority in heaven. That's never going to change. And so the way you respond to your parents will in large part determine the way you respond to God, and conversely, the way God responds to you. Whether pouring out his blessing on your life and withholding that. But I want you to think about what Christianity has done for family relationships before you say, this is nuts, there's no way I can do this. In Bible times, James Montgomery Boyce notes that when a baby was born in a Roman culture, it was brought before his father, and if his father stopped and lifted the child, the child was accepted and raised as his. But if the father turned away, saw the child and then turned away, the child was rejected and literally discarded. It might be left exposed out for the wolves to grab it, or it might be picked up by somebody who was going to make a slave out of them or make a prostitute out of them. And that's the authority that fathers had in that day. And what has Christianity done to that? It's turned that on its head. God is not doing this because this is bad for you. God is doing this for your protection. It's like driving over some of those passes down in Montana or maybe over to the mountains to BC. It's like driving on a road without guardrails. You might survive, but it'd be a very scary proposition and you probably won't survive. But God puts those parents and their rules and their instructions and their guidelines into your life to serve as guardrails, to protect you and to bless you. So even if your parents are imperfect, which they are, even if they're not very honorable in their character, if you choose by God's grace to obey the fifth command, whether you're young or whether you're old, if you choose by God's grace to obey the fifth command, God is going to bless that. He has obligated himself to bless obedience, particularly to the fifth command. Last question this morning, and then we'll pray. What comes before command number five? I'm not insulting your intelligence. Commands 1 to 4. And what are commands 1 to 4 all about? Growing and loving God. If you are growing and loving God, then you can obey command 5. But if you're not growing in your relationship with the Lord, command 5 is going to be very frustrating and frankly impossible to obey. So I want to leave you with this application this morning. If you want to honor your parents, honor God. And then you can honor your parents. Would you bow your heads, please? I wanted to present this passage so much more eloquently this morning, and I didn't do it, but I hope that you got the message of Exodus 20 and verse 12. Whatever your age, you're responsible to obey your parents if you're under their care. And you're responsible, whatever your age, to honor them as long as you're alive. There may be some here this morning that you're frustrated, you're upset because of what your parents did or didn't do. Maybe you didn't like the type of church they had you in when you were a kid. And you feel the effects of that in your life, and that's hard for you to overcome. And I see good believers that get hung up over that. And you see it in their relationship with their parents. As adults, the way they talk to their parents. And they talk to them in a dishonorable and a demeaning and in a light way. And these are good people. These are not pagans. These are good people. Maybe bitterness in your heart because of something your parents did or did not do when you were a kid. And you need to, by God's grace, leave that bitterness behind or you'll never be able to honor your parents. Maybe choices that you made when you were young that dishonored your parents. You thought you knew better. And now maybe you're a little older and maybe even an adult and you've never made those things right with your parents. You can honor your parents now by making those things right with them. Maybe you've never evangelized your unsaved dad or mom. Honor them by giving them the gospel. Maybe, kids, you don't pray for your parents. Parenting is one of the toughest jobs in the world. Pray for your parents. Maybe some of you are adults and you haven't talked to your parents for a long time. Maybe they don't want it. I'm not suggesting that you can ram anything down their throat. But are you making an intentional effort to honor your parents? God will bless it as you do it out of love for Him and love for your parents. Let's all respond to the Lord in our seats in obedience as the piano plays. What a joy it is, Lord, when there's a church filled with families taking seriously the fifth command. And I pray that that would be true in every home in this church, that you would use our love for one another to draw lost people to want to know more about you. Oh, Lord, we have so many blessings in Christ. We're thankful that He has taken our place. Lord, there is a warning here this morning that if we neglect to take this command seriously, that it will not go well for us. Lord, that's not the only reason we do it, but we are thankful that as we make choices to love and obey you, that you always bless it in very special ways. So make that a reality in each home represented here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.